We are all ministers. I want you to say that to yourself. I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not just. I'm not just a Christian. I'm not just a pew sitter. I am a minister. Some of us have been put into equipping ministries where our job is to equip you as ministers. But every one of you is a minister of Jesus Christ. And I want that verse to hit you as hard as it's hitting me. Would you put your name there? Can we read this together? And you put your name where the place we, you put your name. But as Eric has been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. What does that mean? It means I have a job to do that God has trusted me with, taking the good news of Jesus Christ to those that I am responsible for. Who am I responsible for? You sound like the lawyer. If that's running through your mind, you're that lawyer that said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Do you remember that? You remember the story that followed? It's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the preachers that walked on the other side. Right? Preacher says, oh, I can't touch a bloody body. He looks about half dead. I can't do that. I'm busy. I've got a sermon to preach here in about 10 minutes. I can't take care of an old guy that's dying. I can't take care of a world that's dying. I got things to do for God. Isn't that ironic? But there's no half-breed. That's what the Jews thought of the Samaritans. Considered them dogs. Can I just say, it's much like the Americans treated the Indians and the black people. Like less than. There are no less than people. They're drawing breath. They are God's people. Amen. The Samaritan, it cost him money. It cost him time. But he invested in someone that was dying so that he could live. But you've been approved by God and entrusted. It's not just so you can get to heaven. We all live like, I just want to make it to heaven. We're going to make it to heaven barehanded. Who are you taking with you? This whole passage of Scripture that I just read is talking about how Paul invested his life in others. He starts off this story and he says, hey, I did not let what happened at Philippi stop me from preaching the gospel to you. So in my mind, as soon as I read that, I thought, well, what happened at Philippi? Did that not run through your mind? No, obviously not. But even after we had suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, my mind said, what happened? He was preaching at Philippi, and for 3 days, a little girl followed him around, saying, hey, listen to Paul, this is the man of God. She was his amen corner. Now, most preachers love an amen corner, unless they're demon-possessed and the whole town knows it. And then all of a sudden, the town's saying, why is this demonic gal telling us to listen to the man of God? This doesn't make sense. Are they together? No, they're not together. 3 days later, Paul finally got it in his spirit what was happening. He cast that demon out of that girl. Yes. And there was a couple of men that were making lots of money off of that little girl. She was telling people their future. She was the palm reader of town. A lot of Christians don't think there's anything wrong with that. Well, that's harmless. It's harmless to dive into that stuff, and I don't know why I'm diving into it right now, truthfully. But just to tell you, it's not harmless. It's part of the power of hell. You have no part of that. So he cast the demons out of her, and they got mad. And they had Paul and Timothy and Silas, Paul and Silas, I believe, they had them beaten and thrown into prison. And long about midnight, they were raising up a sight. Hallelujah, right? They began to lift their voices in praise, not like we did today. There was very little praise in the house. There was some singing, but there was very little praise. You can tell the difference when you get into the presence of God. Oh, long about midnight, they begin to raise their voices to God. And all of a sudden, an earthquake happened. It shook everything. It shook everything that held them bound. I think if some of us would learn the value of praise, the things that have us bound might get shook off of us. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, buddy. I'm telling you, that's from the Spirit of God. But he relayed that story to say this. I don't care how they treated me at Philippi. I still came to you. And I didn't come to you thinking, oh, I hope they're not bad to me here. I hope these Thessalonians accept me. He came to them in love and relationship and the power of God demonstrated. You just have to take this and say, am I letting my past dictate my future? You don't understand, Pastor Eric, but last week I had a rough week. So this week I just didn't feel like I had anything to worship about. I lost my shout, Pastor. Well, you better get it back. Some things happen naturally. And sometimes you just have to kick yourself in the tail a little bit and you declare to yourself, I will worship today. I will read my Bible. I will spend. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like worshiping. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Then long about midnight, they begin to raise their voices to God. You cannot tell me they felt like worshiping after they had been beaten. But when they did, great things began to happen. Folks, I know I'm preaching to you today. I know some of you need to hear this. You're letting your feelings dictate your life. And not your discipline of worshiping God. Not your discipline of going forward. It really doesn't matter how you feel. Don't wait for that Holy Ghost goosebump. You plug in there and push in there and prod ahead. He goes on. He talks about the three marks of exhortation. Paul does. It's the message, the motive, and the method. The first two should never change. The message of God will never change. The motive of God should never change. It ought to always be out of a sincere heart. But the method may change. The method may change from town to town. Paul did it differently every town he came into. He had a style, but he was willing to be led by the Spirit of God. His message was without error. No fraudulence. There was nothing. He was not holding back from these people. In 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be of the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. How many folks at your work need to see the power of God demonstrated? Yes. Someone can get a hold of God for them. It was his message. His motive was pure. He said, I didn't come with uncleanness. That doesn't really make sense to us. In other words, I didn't preach to you enticing words of what you maybe wanted to hear. I'm going to tell you, folks, Timothy said that in the last days we would heap people with itching ears. Can I tell you what that is? It's people that when you hear something from the pulpit, you get mad and you want to go to another church. You are on dangerous ground, my brother. Because you're saying, I want to hear what I want to hear. I'm going to tell you, if I don't step all over your toes and feet once in a while, I'm probably not doing my job. I did not come to entice you, and Paul did not come to entice us. We need somebody sometimes in our life that just gets in our face and says, you're wrong. Amen. Turn the cart around, my brother. You don't believe this message, his message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So just two more chapters over. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. It matters how you live. Every time I preach about this, I wind up losing some families from the church. Because I say, if you're living together with your unwed spouse, you're in sin. It doesn't make people happy. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. I know we're not supposed to add to the scripture. Can I add one little line? Whether you're 14, 15, 16, or 61, 62, and 82, it doesn't change, folks. Just because you can't get her pregnant now doesn't mean you can live any way you want to live. He said that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like those Gentiles who do not know God. It matters how we live. It matters the influence that you're going to have when you're on your pulpit, the life that you live. And he said that his message was without guile or deceit. There was no pretending to have the power of God. He had the power of God. He demonstrated it. There was no trickery. Acts chapter 26, verse 16 through 18 is when he was preaching to these. He says, when Jesus called Jesus to preach, he says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. To now I send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our job as Christians, as a believer, is to help open the eyes of the people that you have an audience with. Yes. Open their eyes and turning them from darkness to light. I'm telling you, this world is so confused. They have no moral compass whatsoever, and we're not giving it to them. We're not holding up the standard of righteous, saying there is a way. It's God's way. It's not man's way. God has called us to serve him. And Paul used a word, dakamazo, and he says that I have been tested. And can I just tell you, before God puts you on a pulpit, wherever that pulpit is, he will test you too. He will scrutinize your life, because sometimes there's some things that you need to get out of your life before you begin to teach and preach others. Thank God he doesn't require perfection. If he did, there would be pulpits all over. There wouldn't be a filled pulpit today, because there is no perfection. Paul said, my motive was not to please men. I didn't come to please you. You know, I think that's something that every one of us have to fight a little bit about. If you think preachers don't like the applause of men, you're wrong. We like it as much as you do. I like it when people say, hey, Pastor, you're doing a great job. Pastor, you really preached a good sermon. I like it, but I don't live for it. I live for the applause of one. And that's what you've got to do too. Because sometimes God's going to send you into someone's life to tell them something they do not like to hear. It's like God setting up a roadblock for somebody. It may be your grandson. It may be your granddaughter. So you might want to listen. You might be the one that has to get in the face of somebody you really love and say, I love you with all my heart, but the way of man is destruction. You cannot do this. You must reconsider. It must be in love. If you got a selfish motive, you need to keep your mouth shut. It's not to please man. He did not flatter them. Can I tell you what flattery is? It's a lie with a motive. Can I tell you, husbands, you do it all the time. Shame on you. I just don't believe in flattery. If your wife looks good in that dress, then you tell her she looks good in the dress. If your wife doesn't look good in the dress, you keep your mouth shut. You just don't express it. I need to remember that one myself. He said, I didn't come to you for greed. I wonder how many pulpits would be empty today if they lost their salary. Now the Bible says, now Paul, he's the one that taught a man is worthy of his hire. But it better not be your motivation. Paul said, hey, I've learned to do it both ways. I've learned to have plenty, I've learned to have nothing. But he said, when I came to you, I didn't ask you for one dime. Other churches was given me so I could preach to you the gospel. Right? I worked while I was there. He was a tent maker. And many times Paul worked. Many times Paul was bivocational. That doesn't mean every preacher should be bivocational. But it does also means that it's okay if they are. It's okay. And he said, I didn't preach for glory. I didn't preach for your applause. I didn't preach for someone to slap me on the back and tell me how wonderful I am. See, everything he's saying applies to you. Why? Because you're a minister. So you, as you minister, you're not trying to win that soul so you can put a little notch on your belt and testify in church on Wednesday. I led someone to Jesus. You know, I'm glad you led someone to Jesus, but tell him. Get his applause. I mean, sometimes we wear it like a badge. It ain't a badge. It's our mandate. It's the heartbeat of God, folks. In verses 7 through 9, there's a shift in the scriptures because he begins to tell what he did, so there's a responsibility upon the hearer. Very interesting, the word that Paul uses. He says that he became to establish a relationship with these people. Because, see, people respond to love. They don't respond to judgment. So if you're going to tell someone they're wrong, your motive better be love. It better not be religious. There's lots of times the church has got it wrong. When the church has brought judgment, men, you need to wear your hair like this. Women, you don't need to wear all that makeup. You're not Jezebel. Men, you don't need to do this. And women, you should look like this. Where was the love in that? We saw the judgment of God. The judgment of people. Not the love of God. The love of God should motivate us. He said, I came to you like a nursing mother. I want you to get both of those words. Because he said, I didn't come to you like a mother. I came to you like a mother that's nursing their child. I think it's one of the most gentle pictures in the scriptures is when you get a picture of this. I mean, Treva breastfed all three of our children. She'll get embarrassed that I even say that. But there's something so precious about watching a mother nurse their child, their infant. You know, I watched Treva, and she would nurse for about a year, each one of the children. And for a year, she had to put herself on a diet. Not to lose weight. But it was a diet because anything that she ate, about 8 hours later, that child was going to consume. And that child didn't do good when mama ate white beans and sweet tea. It was wired two different ways. So she had to give up a lot of different foods. Why? Because her concern was in that child, not in her likes and dislikes. Are you getting this? We live all about us. Every decision we make in life has got numeral uno on it. And God is saying, I want you to get your eyes off of you and focus it on a lost world. And you ought to be like a nursing mother. Gentle. Bringing life to others. Why did Treva quit breastfeeding those babies? They would have died. How many people are dying because we're not giving them any nourishment? He says something really interesting about this time. He said, I came to impart to you something of God and something of me. This is where the church backs up. I had a friend, Mark Randall. Anytime that he began to mentor somebody, you would find this kid. He was a campus minister. So he dealt with teenagers, you know, the college age, which can be frustrating, quite honestly. And so he would put them in the front seat of his car all the time. So you could tell which one he's mentoring at the time, because every time, and Mark was a goer, so he'd run out to the lake and see his lake property. He'd go to Paducah. He was headed to Jackson, and he never went alone. Windshield time. He just imparted something, maybe of God. But I think sometimes it was just of himself. Why? Because he was godly. I just want you to see this. You have something to offer. There is so much wisdom in this room. And I'm not flattering you. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't say it. There's a lot of wisdom in this room. My fear is when you die, we'll bury it. I don't want to bury what God has put in me. I want to pass it on. If God, you know, is talking about mentoring men, and Jay said in my class, I invited him and said, come in. I didn't realize we're so much alike. His background, my background, man, they run really pretty close. Now, almost, Jay's 26 and I'm... I'm a bit older, okay? I have children. My youngest son is his age. I have something that I can give this young man. Something that God has given me, but many things that I have learned in life. Are you getting me? I want you just for a second to take God out of the equation. Now, I know this is dangerous grounds, and some of you think that I'm in heresy right now. Take God out of the equation for just a second. There's something of value in you that you need to impart to others. Now put God back in the equation really quick. Because the good in you probably came from Him. But let me tell you, if you've lived a little bit of life, you've picked up some things on the way, right? God has put some things in you, and we are selfishly keeping them from everybody else. He said, I came to you to give to you from God, and to give to you of myself. And I came as a nursing mother. And then He said, but I also came as a father. I think this is so fascinating. He said, I come to you as a nursing mom, but also came as a dad. I've told you this story before, but our son was young, Matt. Matt is a rambunctious child. I mean, this kid is full of energy. And we saw it as soon as he was born. I remember when he was 6 weeks old, he was colicky, and I'd come home from work, and while Treva was cooking supper, I would just hold him. And I could tell that sometimes he was gassy, but then there was other times, I'm pretty sure, he just didn't like me. He'd just look at me and scream. I mean, I'd hold him up and he'd go, ah! I mean, that kid came out with personality galore. When he was just a little guy toddling around, and he fell in the front yard, and Treva and I are sitting on the front steps. And that nursing mom, boy, she jumps to the feet to rescue that baby. And I grabbed her by the arm, and I pulled her back down to the porch. Difference between a mama and a daddy. Mamas nourish their babies. Mamas love. But mamas need a father. You know, society is now on it. We are proving that one of the worst things in society is the missing dad. It's hurting our kids are 20 times more likely to commit suicide or go to jail when they're fatherless. Mama's love. Dads are given this in Scripture. Don't exasperate your child. You know why? Because we're drivers. I said, hold on a second. Pulled her back to the porch and she looked at me. My baby's hurt. I almost got hurt myself. My baby's hurt. Yeah. My baby's hurt and you are, hey. I said, get thee behind me, Satan. I said, don't make my kid a sissy. He needs to learn to get up. He don't need mama to come to his aid every time. How brilliant God is. That God put mamas with fathers to raise a family. And Paul said, you've seen my mother's side. And you've seen my father's side. I nourished you. But I'm also willing to correct. Most of the time, in most families, a lot of the discipline will come from the father. But again, it complements each other. Mom will say, that's enough. Right? She'll bring him back. He'll push her on a little bit. We get both sides in the church. It's hard to imagine God as feminine. Because I don't think He is. I think He's Daddy. He's Father God. But He has that side of Him that loves us, cherishes us, encourages us. I think it's through the Holy Spirit. I think the Spirit of God is the one that comes alongside to nourish us, to love us. It's that gentleness. You know, anytime that you are praying and you feel like God is driving you, it's probably not God. Because I find that the nudges of God are very gentle. I find that Satan sometimes will come as an angel of light, and he will make you think, you've got to do it, you've got to do it, you've got to do it right now. You need to just take a step back. Get your head on straight. God, what are you trying to show me? Is this of you? I think for the last 50 years, we've had mothers in the pulpit. I'm going to tell you another thing. It has driven men out of the church. We need them both. Your children need both. Every house of God needs both. And sometimes it's hard to take daddy. Because sometimes daddy comes with a bit of a whop. Straighten it up. Straighten up. I can remember when my oldest son, a kid got it all the time. He was about 16 years old and he's just getting mouthy with Treva. Just mouthy. And I remember I just took my forearm and I pushed him up against the wall, real gentle, like bam. I got him up the wall and I put my forearm on his neck. And I said, I don't talk to her that way and neither will you. Don't you ever talk to my wife and your mother that way again. I never, ever, ever had to correct him again on that. And the other two was watching. I never had to correct them at all. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, it's the grace of God that will sometimes get in your face just a little bit. And will say, hey, the bridge is out. You better change your ways. He said, I was well pleased to impart to you. Don't let your talents, don't let it be buried. Please. We got a host of people in this church. We've got a lot of fatherless children in this church because of divorce and death. That they need a surrogate father. You know, children learn their identity from their dad. I can remember I got married at 19. How foolish. Just foolish. Growing up fatherless, I didn't know who I was. And now I've taken on a wife. I was about 25 years old and I was singing. I was leading a song at church. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, I'm a father to the fatherless. Right there as I was leading that song, I began to weep because I knew the Spirit of God was talking to me. And he basically was saying this, son, I'll teach you how to be a dad. And he did. Made lots of mistakes. But it was the joy of my life. It's being a father. You learn who you are from your dad. You also learn your values from your father. And your worth. I grew up thinking I was worthless. If you don't respect yourself, no one else will respect you. Guys, how much do we need to help these young kids that are growing up, maybe without a dad? I know we like to fool ourselves. We all like to say, oh, divorce doesn't hurt. It does hurt. It hurts children. But we could help. We can help. We can do something about this. You know, I talked to a lot of guys my age at work, and they get so frustrated with millennials when they work with millennials, the 20-somethings, because their values are not like ours. Their values are not like 50-year-olds, 40-something-year-olds. But what if instead of getting frustrated and arguing, what if we just begin to impart? What if we saw them, instead of being lazy and no account, we saw them as, you know what, they need a father. They need a dad. Can I just say something? You may look at a home and see a mom and a dad, and it still may be a fatherless home. There's lots of dads who have just checked out. And mama is running the household. And she ain't happy about it. But she's doing what she has to do. I just think we need to teach these young boys how to be dads. I just think it's fascinating that he used those two things. I came to you as a nursing mother, but I came to you as a father too. In other words, church, we need both. If the church needs both, don't you think the family does? One more time, he used three words. He said, I exhorted you, I comforted you, and I charged you. The first one is paracleto. Para, you know what the name of the Holy Spirit is? Paraclete. He comes alongside. And we are to come alongside of a world that's dying and going to hell. The church is so afraid of staining themselves that we're like keeping the world at bay. You need to go grab hold with a sinner and say, let me show you some things, son. This is good preaching. Mike Warnke, back in the 70s, Mike Warnke was a Christian comedian. He said, and the rapture of the church happens, he said, I'm instructing every Christian to grab a heathen with both hands. And when we're up about halfway in the air, you look at those boys and say, you guys want to accept Jesus now or shall I let go? Well, I got news for you. That's too late. I think you need to grab a heathen in both hands today. Find you a good sinner. That's probably an oxymoron. Find someone that does it well. It ain't going to wear off on you. If they're abusing drugs and alcohol, that ain't going to bother you. You got something to impart to them. If you're working with somebody getting ready to go through a divorce, you may be their salvation. We got a couple in this church that was married 57 years and they split up. Didn't talk to each other for a year. But they would not let go of those vows. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that's missing in our world. He and she should be the one teaching our marriage class. Anybody that would say, we got some problems that we need to work through, but I ain't giving up on you, baby. There's more than one person like that. I can just look through this room and I can pick out and tell you, but I won't. This one could have had a divorce, but they would not. I know the Bible gives us instructions of, you know, it's legal, it's okay scripturally. If there's infidelity, you have the right to get a divorce, but you don't have to. God's grace is bigger. You can forgive. And I could just point to people who said their marriage is better now than it's ever been after the infidelity. Because they chose to forgive. You don't think there's people in the workplace that need to know your story? I almost made the day a cardboard testimony day where people could just write their testimony down and says, I used to be this way, and you flip it over. Because there's so many great testimonies. Candy said Wednesday, 30 years ago, we sat and watched our house burn down. We lost everything. But glory to God, He is faithful. That was Wednesday night. Are you getting me? You have got something to share. Open your mouth and open your heart and let's start telling the world there's salvation through Jesus Christ. He said, I exhorted you. I comforted you. Sometimes people don't need... Talking to a guy the other day. His life falling apart. And he said, this is what I get. I just got back in church. My instinct was to jump on him with both feet. But thank God there's a Holy Ghost inside of me that said, keep your mouth shut. Today's not the day for instruction. There will be a day. Sometimes people don't need to hear the instruction. They just need to know that God loves them. Hey, God will walk with you. It's okay. I know it looks dark right now, but God will take you through this dark hour. There'll be another time. But then he used one more word. He said, I charged you. Charged. When I hear this word, I think about one of those things we use on cows, a prodding stick. Go to the chute. If I had one today, I'd meet each one of you at the back door. No, I'm just... I'd charge you today just a little bit. You know, I think the church needs a bit of a charge. I think we have gone asleep in the church house. And you need to know and you need to have your eyes open. There's a hurting world. And you can help. So take this instruction. Take this prod from this preacher. I charge you today. Go out. Open your mouth. Start loving people and give them something. Something of you and something of God. Because there's a lot of God in you. If you've been sitting on the pew for 30 years, there's a whole lot more God in you than you realize. Now give. Come on. Let's give. Let's do something. Let's get off our tails and do something. So I've just got two more lines I want to tell you. I just wrote this down. It's time to stop playing church and start being the church. And the last thing is, as we end today, I want each one of you to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What's my instruction? You see, anytime you come to church, you ought to be asking the Holy Ghost, what am I to do with this message? Because I don't believe God brought you here for nothing. I believe there's something in the Spirit today that God had for you. It may not have been much. Maybe there's only a couple things you said that even stirred me, Eric. I don't care. That's two things you ought to deal with then, right? I'm always amazed that the Holy Spirit can take one sermon and divide it 150 ways and bring something useful in every person's heart. Would you stand with me? Don't let your Philippi lead your life. You getting me? Don't let what happened at Philippi lead. Say, Pastor, I can't minister to divorced people because I am divorced. Are you kidding me? You're the one that needs to open your mouth and say, been there, done that. Can I tell you a few things about that? Jay and I found out this morning both of us had alcoholic parents. I'm telling you, you learn some things when your dad's a drunk. One of the things I learned is I want no part of it. It just hair lips me. Sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. That the church is now saying it's okay to drink. It ain't about going to heaven, folks. Grace can cover that. I understand it. But there's no good thing in it. Well, it's okay to smoke a joint. That ain't going to send you to hell. I have seen nothing good out of that. That's good preaching, Pastor. You ain't making me happy, but that's good preaching. I charge you today, saint of God, to go into this world and share the gospel that has been entrusted to you. You get that? That you walk worthy. That you walk worthy of what God has done in you. If you think God saved you to set your butt on a pew, you're missing it. God saved you so you could take what He has put in you, take it to your world. We got to do a better job. Did you hear my words? I charge you. I charge you in the Holy Ghost to get into this world and preach the gospel that was entrusted to you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because truthfully, I think every one of us in this place is convicted. It's bad when the preacher preaches so hard that he gets under conviction, isn't it? Dear Jesus, forgive me. Because I have been lazy. All the things that you have entrusted to me, nothing is greater than the good news of Jesus. God, help me to do a better job. I'm not preaching to the saints, not equipping them. God, help me do a better job of talking to the sinners, of showing them that this is not about religion. It's about Jesus invading your darkness. God, I believe the Holy Spirit has tapped every one of our hearts. We know, Lord, that there is no condemnation in you, but there is conviction. So, God, I pray that each one of us would deal with the conviction of the Holy Ghost this morning and feel the charge of the Scriptures to go into this world. Go into the world and walk worthy of what Christ has done for us. He died. He died for us so that we could live, so that we could impart life to other people. Jesus, would you send each one of us someone tomorrow? Maybe even today. Send us someone that we can tell the love of Jesus to. Maybe just take someone by the hand and comfort them and love them and know that the church is not standing in judgment to them, but we love them. God, we have a long way to go, but we know that you are well able to equip us so that we can reach this world in which we live. Paris needs some missionaries, God. So I send them out as missionaries to where they live. Big Sandy, Camden, and Paris, and Dresden, and Murray, and Puryear. God, we send them out to do your will where they live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.